The prophet said, "While I was musing, the fire burned. Then spake I with my tongue." May in these moments we spend together here, the Spirit of God sear us with that fire which results in the legitimate word and deed. May we pray. Our Father, in whose one gospel all men are made one, let not thy saving work fail in the broken order of Christendom, because we have failed to understand thy message. Prosper the labors of all churches bearing the name of Christ and striving to further righteousness and faith in him. Help us to place the truth above our conception of it, and joyfully to recognize the presence of the Holy Spirit wherever he may choose to dwell among men. We ask this and other prayers in Jesus' name. Amen. The scripture for the day is Psalm 23 and Colossians 1, 15 through 20. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. May God bless this reading of his word, that we may understand and be exhorted.
Thank you.
rather ironical that one should travel 4,000 miles to develop a very warm friendship with a man who lives only 35 miles away and has lived there for more years than I have been associated with this seminary. But this was my experience this past year as I traveled to do special studies in Geneva, where I very happily met our speaker for this morning and developed a very warm relationship with him and his fine wife. Our speaker for the day is the Reverend Vance Barron, a native of Arkansas, a graduate of Arkansas College, and of Columbia Theological Seminary in Georgia. Mr. Barron has also done special studies at Union Theological Seminary in New York City, and this past year was at the Graduate School of Ecumenical Studies in Basay, near Geneva. Mr. Barron served as a naval chaplain in the Second World War. He has held pastorates in Georgia, Mississippi, and South Carolina, and since 1954 has been pastor of the Presbyterian Church in Chapel Hill, North Carolina. I think you would be interested to know that he is one of the founders and at present is a vice president of that group of Presbyterians who call themselves a Fellowship of Concern, a fellowship which is and has been organized among Southern Presbyterians seeking for denominational involvement in movements of racial reconciliation and in those movements aiming at Christian and church unity. It is indeed a pleasure to have with us today one who has been so involved himself in Christian action and in ecumenism. We are glad to have Mr. and Mrs. Barron present with us today, and we hear Mr. Barron in a spirit of genuine openness and expectation.
I would like to express my appreciation to my friend George Shriver for the confidence he's shown in arranging for me to have this invitation. George and I shared some remarkable experiences together in Switzerland, in which time I came to have a great admiration and affection for him and for his family. It's good to be here today to renew that association with him and to speak with you. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The affirmation of dependence on God expressed in this most familiar of the Psalms has been the faith of millions from one generation to another. But there is serious doubt that this is or ever can be again the affirmation of modern man. At any rate, there are some problems here which we might as well recognize. For one thing, there is the problem of translating the imagery of a pastoral environment into the urban environment which is ours. The figure of the sheep and the shepherd communicated to David's hearers, and even, I suppose, to our grandfathers. But what do we know about sheep and shepherds? But that is not the real problem. After all, with some imagination, we can transpose David's meaning into our own language and categories. The real problem is whether or not this speaks at all to modern man. The real question is whether or not modern man in affluent Western society finds it either necessary or possible to express such dependence upon God. To make it more personal, let me put it this way. Do we, in fact, live by the affirmation, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want"? Or do we actually live by some other confidence, as, for example, "Science is my shepherd, I shall not want"? Man's religion has always been, to a considerable extent, a means of seeking what he considers to be necessary for his life. This is true whether this be an understanding of mystery or the crops on which his life depends. Therefore, anyone who compares ancient man with modern man should not be surprised to find that religion appears to be much less necessary today. Ancient man knew very little about his physical world, and therefore he was not able to control it. The most vital element in his hope for a life-sustaining harvest was prayer, or whatever other religious act he chose for securing the favor of the deity. The modern farmer does not find himself in that position at all. He depends upon the technical knowledge which modern science has made available to him. Now, he may be a religious man, and therefore he may pray, but he actually depends much more upon hybrid seed, fertilizer, and insecticides than he does upon prayer. The same principle seems to hold good in every area of life. There are, of course, emergency situations where we may find ourselves thrown back on God as a kind of last desperate resort. But for the most part, in our day-to-day lives, it is to that ever-enlarging body of scientific fact and achievement to which we look for the meeting of our needs. It's not surprising, therefore, that in our generation the death of God has been proclaimed. The proclamation of the death of God as a literal fact is nonsense. But taken as a cultural description, it is terribly accurate. Many, and perhaps most men today, live as though God were dead. The European proletariat know this, accept it, and have largely given up the church. The American middle class still maintains the posture of believing in God and goes to church on Sunday, but conducts its business, its family life, its recreation, and its politics without any meaningful reference to God. Now, does this mean, as it seems to suggest, that there is no longer any necessity for God? Does it mean that, if not now, then in the imminent future, man will be able to get along very well without God? It has been so interpreted by many, a fact which has prompted Christians to rush to the defense of God as a continuing necessity for human life. "Look," they have said, "what you're saying is only partially true. There are still some areas of life in which man must look to God to meet his needs. Take the matter of guilt, for example. Man feels guilty. He feels a need for forgiveness and acceptance. And here only God can suffice." Or again, they continue, "take the matter of death. Man fears death. He longs for the continuation of his life beyond these few brief years. And here only God can offer any hope or comfort. Personally, I do not feel that this response to the situation is very helpful or healthful. It attempts to make a place for God in the life of modern man, but it accepts the fact that God has been moved out of the center of life, out to the so-called boundary situations. And this makes him what someone has called the God of the gaps. This phrase suggests a God who is merely an hypothesis used to fill in those gaps which still remain in human knowledge and achievement. The implication here is plain. The time might come when all of the gaps are filled in. And where then would there be any room at all for God? Any way you look at it then, the place of God in the life of modern man appears to be a diminishing one. More and more, God is edged off the center of the stage. And the implication is that he will soon be ushered out into the wings, and that the drama will proceed, and proceed very well, without him. Now, what constitutes an adequate Christian response in that situation? Perhaps we do not as yet know. Dietrich Bonhoeffer has suggested something which is at least worthy of our consideration. Bonhoeffer suggests first that we should accept the fact that God is no longer necessary, by which he means, if I understand him, no longer necessary as a working hypothesis. He said the movement beginning about the 13th century towards the autonomy of man has in our time reached a certain completion. Man has learned to cope with all questions of importance without recourse to God as a working hypothesis. He believes that our intensified efforts to prove to a world thus come of age that it cannot live without the tutelage of God are altogether wrong. What we should do, he suggests, is repudiate what has for a long time been the emphasis of our faith, especially in Protestantism, namely, that religion is a need-fulfilling, problem-solving system. Now, as you're well aware, Norman Vincent Peale defined religion in this fashion to the ultimate. And he did it to such a degree that it began to appear ludicrous. But he is not the only one. All of us do this to some extent. God is necessary, we say, to sustain an adequate morality. Or God is necessary to combat communism. God is necessary to sustain democracy. To say this is to say that our religion is a problem-solving, need-fulfilling system. And Bonhoeffer is saying, let's stop trying to use God in this fashion. And if we ask nervously, what room would then be left for God? The answer would seem to be all the room in the world. Room to seek God, not merely as the solution to our problems or the answer to our questions, but as one to be known, praised, glorified, and enjoyed forever. Now, if that is the point that Bonhoeffer is making, and this is the way I read him, then I agree with him. We ought not to regard our faith as a need-fulfilling and problem-solving system, and we should not so present it as ministers to others. It is because we have done so that God appears to be losing his place in the modern world. What is happening now, which appears to be a dangerous development, may actually be the clearing of the ground for the coming of a true biblical faith. What we should be concerned for is not the God who is allowed to remain in the modern world only as a kind of necessary hypothesis to explain the mysteries of life which have not yet yielded to scientific investigation. What we should be concerned for is the God who is the Lord of life, who stands not on the ever-receding borders of man's unsolved problems, but at the center of life, at the center of everything, that in everything he might be preeminent. Here again, Bonhoeffer speaks pointedly. He said, "I have come to be doubtful even about talking of borders of human existence. It always seems to me that in talking thus, we're only seeking frantically to make room for God. I should like to speak of God not on the borders of life, but at its center. Not therefore in man's suffering and death, but in his life and prosperity." Personally, I am not interested in seeking the kind of faith in which God is only the last resort in my times of desperation and despair. I am interested in seeking the faith whose God stands at the center of all things, who sustains them and gives them their meaning. Indeed, such a God appears not less, but more necessary to me in this scientific age which has laid bare both the simplicity and the complexity of so much that once was shrouded in mystery and superstition. I am concerned to know the God who stands in the midst of all the common, ordinary experiences of human life. The love of a man for a woman, and their endeavor to rear a family together. I am concerned for the God who deals with me, where I meet other people in the everyday round and struggle to find a meaningful relationship with them. This is, in fact, the God I find in Christian faith, the one who comes to us in the person of Jesus Christ. What I need to learn, and what I want to learn, is to be able to say here, in these things, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And to say this not to some fancied God of my own creation, but to the one who is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, our Heavenly Father, the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all, now and forevermore. Amen.